Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
She was the mother of an underage teenage daughter who was being recruited by a young man from the local polygamy group. The mother was scared to death. She didn't know how to protect her daughter. After discussing the dilemma and acting on options, it seemed like the situation was finally under control. But not really. Although the mother had contacted the boy's parents and also the leader of the polygamy group, they ignored her and her protests. The boy continued to recruit this girl, and then the unthinkable happened. He helped her sneak out of the house one night. He took her to the polygamous compound, and he sexually molested her. The mother was totally devastated. Why hadn't the boy's parents and the leader of the group heeded her wishes? Weren't they supposed to be godly people? Are they so corrupt as to hijack a young teenage girl without regard to her parents or to the law? Polygamy. What love is this? Welcome to our program tonight. My name is Doris Hansen, and I'm your host for the program. Do polygamy groups really recruit girls from the outside communities and bring them into the polygamy group? Yes, they do. Some of them do, and they will do it sometimes in very unscrupulous ways, more unscrupulous than the one that I have just told you about. You see, mathematics and polygamy just don't cooperate because there's always an excess of boys, males, and there's never enough girls to go around. And so if a man or a boy wants a wife, he has to go outside the group and recruit. We are a live broadcast from Salt Lake City, Utah. This is a telephone call-in program. And about halfway through the program, we will be opening up the telephone lines so we can have a question and answer time with our viewers. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. You might want to jot that down. And now I'll just give you some of our communication information and we can get on with the program. First of all, our webpage is shieldandrefuge.org. Shieldandrefuge.org is where you can go to look up information on polygamy, what the Bible says about it, what God's biblical salvation plan is. There's information on there of people who have left polygamy groups and never regretted it. There's also a contact page where someone can go on there if you need questions answered or have questions. You can contact someone off the contact page. And I'd also like to mention to anyone out there who may be being molested, sexually abused, physically abused, incest, all of these things are illegal and you can get help. If you're tired of it, you don't want that anymore, you can get help. And there is sensitive, confidential help available. Just go to the contact page and contact someone and you will get that help. And those in polygamy groups who would like to be participating in the program, remember all you have to do is call in and just say you want to be anonymous and the operator will take your question or your comment and we will read it on the air and no one will know it was you or what group you're from. Our program webpage is aboutpolygamy.com where you can go and find future programming listed as well as past shows. If you've missed one of them or if you know someone outside of the viewing area, they can go there and watch it on streaming video or you can download it to your iPod video or to your RSS feed or just watch it online. Our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. You can email us questions or concerns that you might have about polygamy, maybe some confidential information or questions that you might have. Also, we have offered resources and charts and different things that you would email us to get that information. We had a gentleman call last week who was interested in getting a DVD of a couple of the programs, and I told him that I would let him know if he would give us his contact information, and sir, I didn't get that, so we can make it available for you if you would give us your contact information. Just email it at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. I'd like to update you on the support discussion group that we've talked about. It's not quite settled in cement yet, but it's getting pretty close, so I thought I would update you with it. Looks like we're going to be meeting probably twice a month, the first and the third Mondays. There's no definite location yet, but next week I'll have the for sure's on this. But it looks like it's going to be at least Mid-Valley, so it will be centrally located, and probably from 6:30 until 8 p.m. on those evenings. We do have a few people who are interested in being there, and so we do have a group already started. Our first night will be October 20th. If you're interested, please email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com. If you don't have email, telephone 973-8820 and just leave your name and number so we can contact you back and get you the information about this discussion group. I also want to remind you that this is going to be a low-key reach out, tender loving care discussion group. It's not going to be a high powered debate, I'm right, you're wrong kind of group at all. We're going to be helping people who have some sensitive issues to deal with, and so they need to feel secure, and that's what this is going to be. I also would like to remind you of the book signing event that we're going to have in Springville. It will be on October 22nd. I mentioned it last week, and I'll mention it again until the time. It's going to be at the Gift of Grace Christian Supply, 248 South Main in Springville. It's going to be on October 22nd from 5 until 7:30 p.m. And it's going to be with Susan Ray Schmidt. She was the sixth wife of Verlin LeBaron, and she's written a book called My Favorite Wife. She'll be there to sign some books. I'll be there, and I'll be having the Lifting of the Veil of Polygamy DVD and the Is Polygamy Biblical book and other literature and information. You can come down. We get to know you and talk with you, and Susan will sign your book if you've got one, or if you want to buy one, she'll sign that book too. So please put it on your calendar to come down there, and we'd love to get to know you that night. And then the next night will be our show, and Susan will be our guest on our show that night. Our early Mormon quote on polygamy for tonight is from the Doctrine and Covenants, first edition of 1835, and this remained in the Doctrine and Covenants until the 1876 edition. This is from section 101, verse 4, and this is what it said. Inasmuch as the Church of Christ has been reproached with the crime of fornication and polygamy, we declare that we believe that one man should have one wife and one woman but one husband. Did you hear that? One man, one woman is what they're declaring. I also would like you to notice a word that you might have missed. It said that we have been reproached with the crime of fornication and polygamy. Even then they knew it was a crime. Even then they admitted that it was a crime to practice polygamy. And they're claiming that they believe in monogamy, and yet during the years between 1835 and 1876, polygamy was practiced both secretly and later on outwardly by a huge population of the Mormon Church. Joseph Smith himself took 33 wives during the 1830s and early 1840s. Isn't it curious about the propensity of some polygamists and their leadership to lie about their activities? You know, Jesus said that a bad root cannot produce good fruit, and he knew what he was talking about. The root of polygamy has been based on lies and deceit from the very beginning. And even today, if you read an article about polygamists where they've been interviewed or remarks that they have made, they're still couched in lies, and their base is deceit to hide what they've been doing. They're just deceptive. And you know, it's astounding that they have self-justification for this behavior. I would like to quote from Charles W. Penrose, a letter that he wrote to John Taylor in 1887 regarding this deceit surrounding plural marriage. And this is what he said, quote, "The endless subterfuges and prevarications which our present condition imposes, threaten to make our rising generation a race of deceivers. Talking about the plural marriage dishonesty, that the Mormon church was raising a race of deceivers is exactly what he said. And how much does that say about the honesty or the lack thereof of early Mormon and most contemporary polygamists? The God of the Bible absolutely does not condone lying and deceit. Lying for the Lord seems to be inherent in Mormon activity, as though God was doing something that he had to hide and he needed to be protected. Why not just turn to the truth? And that way that you give up all these lies and you'll never have to worry about hiding behind a lie again. And now, let's get on to the subject of polygamy and our guest. I'd like to introduce our guest tonight, Rulon Sandoval.
Hi, Doris. Thank you for having me here.
Thank you for coming. I know you're terribly busy, and you've taken time out from your schedule, and you have a fascinating story. I'm just really anxious to let you tell the viewers. When I first heard from you, and you told me that you were from a Mexican polygamist community, I was rather shocked, in fact, rather shaken, because I thought that was a contradiction in terms. And we'll get on with that a little bit later as we ask the questions. So are you ready for further questions? Okay. I have quite a few here I wanted to ask you. First of all, would you tell us how you became associated with a polygamy group and which group it was?
Well, I was born in Mexico City. I believe when I was born, I was already into the polygamous group.
Your parents were polygamists?
My parents were polygamists. My grandfather was a polygamist in Mexico.
Goes way back.
Yeah. It was around, I believe it was, I'm talking about 1955, 1958, when I believe my grandfather met some of the leaders of the group. I think it's the United Apostolic.
The AUB, Apostolic United Brethren. Okay, that's the group that they were in?
That's the group, yes.
And that's the group you were born in?
Then. Exactly, yeah.
Okay, and that was in Mexico City?
It was in Mexico City, yes.
Is there a polygamy group in Mexico City that's associated with the AUB?
Yes, it was a gentleman called, his name was Margarito Bautista. He lived in Salt Lake City. He moved from Mexico to Salt Lake City. He was married and get a family in Salt Lake City. And he started to know more about, I mean, he was a member of the LDS Church. And he learned about the polygamous group in Salt Lake City. He met some of the leaders. I think he met John W. Musser.
Oh, Musser, okay.
And then he decided to go back to Mexico, where he was from, and with the idea of the polygamy in his mind. So he went to Mexico and decided to disassociate from the LDS Church and start his own group. And as he needed more guidance and how to do it, he started to contact the leader in those days. And I believe it, by that time, it was when John W. Masser died, and Rulon Allred was in charge of take the leadership, and at least in that with that group. And then Rulon Allred started to visit Mexico, and to help Margarito Bautista to build that group
to build
in Mexico.
The group up.
And it's when my grandfather started to find out about it from Margarito, and then my grandfather joined the group and left the LDS Church.
And so you were named after?
Yes, after Rulon Allred.
Yeah, you don't nearly very often hear a Mexican name of Rulon.
Yeah, I have a hard time with that in Mexico.
You can change
it
your name.
A very weird name.
Well, tell us how you got out of the group and how you found God's true salvation plan. That's quite a struggle, usually.
Yeah. Well, as I mentioned, I just grew up in the polygamous group. And during my childhood, I just saw all kind of things. And it was very confusing seeing my grandfather having two or three wives,
mm-hmm.
and my father having a different, I don't know, wives or girlfriends, or because we never, nobody explained us what was that.
Mm-hmm.
We just saw my father with different women, and it was so all confusing.
Mm-hmm.
So by
it
the,
is.
And my teenager, when I was a teenager, I kind of was rebellious to against my parents, so I decided to go to the LDS church. But in Mexico, it's a really, really difficult once the LDS church find out that you're coming from a polygamous group.
Mm-hmm.
They have a hard time to accepting you.
Mm-hmm.
So I went to the LDS church for some time, and then I decided to come back to the group because the rejection that I was getting from the LDS church.
And how old were you at this time?
Probably I was like a 14, 15,
okay.
even 16 years old.
Mm-hmm.
Then I just stayed with the polygamous group and go with that and learn from them and trying to learn and obey whatever
yeah.
they
yeah.
said, and you know, then we need to do. Then later on, when I was around 17, 18 years old, and I was ready to go to law school in Mexico City, and they start to push me with the idea, then I was older enough to get married. So, but obviously, like, as you may know, I needed to get married, but I need to go out and find a girl.
And
because,
recruit someone.
Yeah, because it was going to be hard to find a girl in the group so I can get
mm-hmm.
married. So
mm-hmm.
I started to do what I've been told to do. So I get out, and it was so hard for me. So I met a girl from the LDS church, and I start to date and I get married.
Mm-hmm.
But I bring her to the group and then convince her. Then what the group was teaching was truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that, like my father, I needed to lie. So I forgot to talk to her about the polygamy part.
Oh, you forgot
to, huh? Yeah, I told her almost everything, so that way she wouldn't miss the LDS doctrine, because
right.
I was telling her, we just live almost the same principle. Everything is the same, so.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
but I forgot to talk to her about that part of polygamy. So
yeah.
when she came over to meet the leaders of the group and everything, then she found out about polygamy. She was in shock.
Mm-hmm.
Like my mother, because later on I heard that my mother went to the same thing. My father lied to her, so she believed
Goodness.
Him and came, and then find out all the horrible things then woman live into the polygamous group.
Yeah.
So I get married there and went to the temple ceremony and everything, get my garments and everything. And then later is when I start to feel the marriage wasn't going very good.
Uh-huh.
So I'm trying to stay in the group and
uh-huh.
and during that time it was feeling some emptiness and try so hard to live under their principles, but it was more harder and harder and harder.
Right.
Because I feel emptiness. I didn't feel happy, not even with my marriage, with my wife, and I saw that she wasn't happy also, and a lot of questions about the doctrine, about why a man can have many wives than he wants.
Mm-hmm.
And we never understand the purpose of what we saw in Mexico. It's a lot of poor people, a lot of abuse to the children's
mm-hmm.
Misery, because it's not a polygamy wealthy family in Mexico.
Mm-hmm. And there's the real poor community.
And no education, no job opportunity, no education. I mean, it was so confusing.
No hope, hopelessness.
No hope, yeah, at all. You know, but I have to be there. I have to, because of my whole family, my grandfather have three wives that I know,
mm-hmm.
and like 20-something kids and hundreds of grandkids. So in every family reunion, I had like more than 200-some cousins. And mm-hmm. So it was a huge, big family. So it wasn't any love or caring.
Yes. At all. Understand that.
More confusion, more confusion. So that's what happened when I struggled with Puma, and because my wife was more confused about it, and then sometimes during that marriage. I just decided, but it was so hard because then it was a lot of threats about it from the leaders of the group, and I was scared of it.
Yeah.
Scared for the doctrine that they teach you. You know that if you leave the group, you're gonna go to hell. And, you know they have the right to take your life, things like that.
Oh yeah, they threaten you with that. That's true.
So
that's true.
That was so hard. My wife and myself decide to just get out of the group, and we find out that one of the best ways was to move out of the country.
Mm-hmm.
So we decide to. We decide to go back to the church, to the LDS church. They kind of accept us there. And
where did you move to?
I'm in Mexico City, but I just kind of left the group.
But you were still in Mexico City.
In Mexico City.
Okay.
And moved to the LDS church. And then we decided that it will be better even to move out of the country.
Uh-huh.
Then we decide to move to Utah. And once we get here, the polygamous group start to come and look for us. And
oh, really? And they went after you, huh?
And here. And,
interesting.
And they start to convince my wife that I was a sinner, so, and I didn't deserve to have a family as they teach,
mm-hmm.
you know. So that way they start to talk to my wife and say then she need to leave me. She need to divorce me. She need to, you know,
or
she will go to hell with my kids for following me. Yeah. And we've come to a point where we decide what can be best. And I asked her if she was going to do what they said or she was going to follow me. And at that point, she decided that she was going to stay in the group.
Oh, my.
I think it's based on all what they told her.
The brainwashing.
The brainwashing, exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that point, she just decided that she was gonna. She asked me to leave the house. She asked me for divorce, and so I went to confront the leaders of the group, and they basically kind of explained me the because my way of thinking and they decide to they think that I broke my promises, my everything that mm-hmm. I promised in the temple.
Uh-huh.
And then for that they decide that I need to be excommunicated.
Okay.
And right now I see that as a huge favor they did to me.
At the time, though,
I just thank God for that.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, it was so horrible. The day that happened, I remember driving back home, and I just hear that voice thinking, you know, just kill yourself. I mean, there's nothing else there. There's no reason for you to leave.
Your salvation's gone. Right?
Your salvation is gone. Mm-hmm. You lost your family.
Yeah.
So just remember what the Book of Mormon say or the Doctrine of Convenience said. So just kill yourself. And I was that close to do it. I mean, I was that close. And I think that at some point I start to doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Because right after that I went directly to and pick up an addiction. So I start to drink alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through that for many, many years, more than 10 years, I believe, like almost 15 years deep into the alcohol, and thinking then that life has nothing to offer me, so I better just kill myself, you know, and I start to do it slowly. I have a lot of problems with the law, a lot of problems. I get divorced. My ex-wife get the full custody of my kids, and I wasn't allowed to go to either the LDS Church or the Pleiades group. So, and a few times people trying to approach me, and I remember one day when I was and I was working as a waiter in a restaurant, Mexican restaurant. So I always, in the end of my shift, I used to start to drink and start to make my own drinks and start to drink. The owner of the restaurant asked me if, he said, if let me make you a deal. If you can listen what I have to say, I buy you all the drinks that you want. So I thought, well, it sounds a very good deal. So I accepted. When we closed the restaurant, he started to make a drink for me. And also, he reached under the counter a Bible. So he came over and put the drink on my table and start to open the Bible and start to read. I don't remember exactly what he was reading to me, but I, what I remember is say, God is accepting you as the way you are. And God is God loves you. And I was in shock with those words.
Yes.
And I said, are you serious? They said, yes, the Bible say that.
Yeah.
And the Bible wants you back. And I said, where? You know, and I asked him, come on, read again the part where God loves
God
me.
Where God loves you, yeah.
And God forgive
can,
me for
I
what I'm doing.
I can relate to that.
So I wasn't able to drink that night. He was just keep talking about the Bible, about God.
Mm-hmm.
I feel so good. I didn't know what it was, but I feel something in the restaurant. But that was said, you know. After that, that word hit my heart, my mind, and sticking there for. Then I start to get more problems with the law until the point where the judge wanted to send me to 5 years in prison for all the driving and drinking. So I checked myself into a rehab center, and they start to talk to me about God. But I have a hard time to believe because the director of the rehab center, all the people working there, they were Mormons. So I thought, nah, this is not what I want to hear, you know, and thanks, but no. I finished that, and right after I graduate from that, I'm a loan officer. I do mortgage loans. So a real estate agent called me right 2 days after I get out of that rehab center, and she said, "I want you to meet someone," and she brought me her pastor, and then he said the same things. You know, God loves you and God wants you back. And I said, "Well, okay, I'm here. I'm ready."
Yeah, you're ready.
You know
for God
what
now,
he wanted me to do. Then he started to talk to me more, but I said, no, thanks. And it was five.
Okay, we're going to have to take a quick break right now, and we will be back in just a few seconds. Thank you. Okay, so so you finally made your decision that you were going to turn your life over to God after you got in the rehab? And
I just kind of, not yet. But yeah, I think a guy was already reached me and bring me slowly, and it was like during that period of time when I met another person, and who has been so helpful for all my life, and we then later on both of us we came again 5 years later we met the same pastor again, and is when we decide to give our lives to Jesus, and that happened a couple years ago when I finally accept Jesus as my Savior with my new wife that I have now, who has been so helpful, and she's been with me to the whole process. So since basically I can say that I just reborn again.
You're
2 years
again,
2 years ago, and I'm so happy for that.
Oh, how true that is. I'd like to remind our viewers that our telephone lines will be open in a moment, so you can start making your phone calls and ask Rulon a question if you have something for him. The number is 801-973-8820. Rulon, you had mentioned to me that you wanted to go to college and you were still in the group and you were wanting to go to college, and you did go for a couple of years.
Yes.
What was that deal? What happened with that? Well,
the thing is, one of the things that it happened in the group in Mexico that I noticed is the leaders of the polygamous group, that they don't like to see the young people to get education.
Mm-hmm.
So during that time, my father was kind of against that. So he would say, no, you go to the school and you go to college. So I went to a law school. And during that time, 2 years passed and when my father died. So my father died, the leader of the group came over and said, Rulon, we don't need attorneys in the kingdom of God. So we don't need attorneys in the polygamous group. So you have to quit.
Mm.
And they basically clearly said it's an order. It's not just a choice.
You don't have a choice.
You have to quit.
Mm-hmm.
I remember, my father died. My best friend father offered to pay me the rest of the college. So he said, don't quit. Just keep in school. I pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, no, but my religion beliefs are more strong. So I need to quit. Which in some point later in my life, I really regretted. Because
yes, I'm sure you've regretted it. Plus, that's 2 years that you had under your belt for mm-hmm. that, too. Does the Mexican polygamous communities that you're in, do they actively recruit now? Are you aware of the active recruiting that they're doing?
Yes, they always been doing that in the same kind of the same system than I believe they do in here, I think.
Uh-huh.
What they do is they go out and looking for families, but especially they targeting people or families with assets, mm-hmm. maybe a piece mm-hmm. of land,
okay.
or daughters. That's the best asset that they can. So they go out after that, and if they have a family, they have daughters, then they start to approach him and trying to recruit to the group.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's the two keys that I saw.
So they recruit families, males, females. People that are affluent, if they can get them.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes. But because I saw a lot of people that some of the families, then they were kind of interesting to find out about what the polygamy is. It's all about.
Mm-hmm.
But if they didn't have any daughters in their family, they didn't pay too much attention to mm-hmm. them, you know. Mm-hmm. Or if they kind of rich, or you know. Because they live with the United Order very, very strong.
Very strong.
When my father died, because my family was into the group, and remember that my mother and myself, we collect the life insurance, the money from mm-hmm. from his life insurance. Because
mm-hmm.
I got 50% and my mom get 50%. And we need to just go get the check, cash it, and give it to them. All the money then we collect.
And you gave all of that to the group?
We gave
You didn't get the benefit from any of it?
Not even a cent, nothing.
See, I hear stories like that constantly from different groups and different situations, and that's where it just really bothers me that they require that of the people to give it like that. That is not from God at all. You told me that the Mexican polygamous wives are terribly oppressed. And that part of it is the program, the way that they have set up for the Mexican plural wives. Would you want to go into a little more detail with that?
Well, what I never understood when I was a child growing up is until now, then the way that they've been treated is called abuse.
Abuse.
Period.
Mm-hmm.
Period. And I never understand why they never happy. They never smile. They need to carry and taking care of 5, 6, 7 children plus, and they need to work.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very common into the polygamy in the Mexican polygamous group. Then the men don't work; they just keep reading and making kids.
They got enough wives to work for him
exactly.
and take care of him,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. And they regardless if they are sick, they're pregnant, or they have any disability. They need to keep working.
Hmm.
And the doctrine in there is, you have kids, but you are full responsible for the shelter, food, clothing, everything for the kids. So basically, the man is there just to do nothing.
And there are some groups that are like that. I know of other groups that also do that, where the mother has to work and support the children and herself. Are the Mexican polygamous wives, there's some in different areas, pockets of where these polygamous wives are. Would you tell us where they're at and how many are in each location that you know of, to your knowledge?
In the
United States and then also
well,
Mexico.
It was a colony in Mexico City, you know, but that because the Mexico City is more obvious, the type of life, and the laws in Mexico City is kind of a little bit more stronger, so they decide to move. They buy a huge piece of land and 2 hours from Mexico. It's in a little town. It's just a little town, and so they will be not very obvious or noticed, and is where everyone move, and then they just go to another couple of other states in Mexico, where it's another small colonies that they creating, and supervised by the leaders from Salt Lake.
From Salt Lake.
And that's how they and. Since that time, and they always go, I believe they travel twice, sometimes three or four times a year, the leaders from Salt Lake, and they take a group of people. They take a group of men, they take a group of young people to those places in Mexico, and it's kind of a tradition. Then they go there, and pick some Mexican girls, and bring it over.
And bring them over, illegally.
Illegally, most of the times, yeah.
Okay. We have a call from John in Orem. We'll take it right now. Hello, good evening, John.
Yes, hi.
Hi. You're on the show. Welcome to the program.
Okay.
Okay, what's your question? Is your TV turned down?
Yes.
Make sure your TV's turned down, sir.
Okay, sorry about that. Yes, I just wanted to ask John, Ruan there.
Yes.
Yes, what's your question? Hello, John? John?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay, ask your question, please.
I just wanted to ask him how was the polygamous, or his polygamy, or how did he get out of it when he was in that time, or during that time?
How did he get out of the group?
Yes,
Okay, do you want to quickly go over that again?
Well, I'm just always against the way the doctrine or the way they were teaching, and I always was questioning him about it and kind of rebellious about it, and because I was jumping from the polygamous group to the LDS, and they didn't like that, so they basically excommunicated me for that.
Does that answer your question, John?
Yes.
Okay. Anything else?
No, that'll be it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, John. Good night.
Good night.
Okay, so they go down to Mexico and they recruit the people from America, from the Salt Lake City. They go down and they recruit Mexican girls into polygamy, and then they bring them over the border and bring them into the United States, and they're plural wives now at this point.
Yes.
And they're illegal aliens.
Yes, most of them, yeah.
A first wife wouldn't be an illegal alien, but any plural wife would be.
Yeah, you'll see that some of the men, then they go to Mexico, they already been married here. But so if they choose and pick another girl there, they need, they brought them across the border illegally, and because they already married, so they still illegal in the country. But if when they go over there, they're still single, then they get married, and then they bring them legally.
They'll bring one legally, the rest, any plural marriage,
exactly.
Any plural wives. Mm-hmm. And so they bring them illegally to the country, and they settle them in one of their groups here, one
exactly.
of their places where they're at. Where are they located, by the way, in the United States?
Most of them are here in Salt Lake, Montana.
Montana,
but the majority of Mexican people from this polygamy group is in Arizona. Tempe.
Tempe?
And Phoenix.
Tempe and Phoenix, Arizona. Yeah.
And what happened is that the girls, when those men from the polygamous group in Salt Lake or Utah go over there, they bring most of girls. Mm-hmm. They don't bring men or, you know, boys. They don't do that. But it's been a huge problem because in Mexico, also the young people want to come to America and have a better life.
Sure.
So what happened is they need to come and they need to take their own risk and they're going to try to cross the border illegally. And if they try, they do that and they finally get in here, they just kind of reject it from the group and say, well, we didn't ask you to come, so you're on your own. So what they decide to do is just send them, trying to send it back, but they refuse to go back. Hmm. So they start to regroup in Arizona, and it's a big colony now.
That's
in
too
Arizona.
Bad. That's well, and so a Mexican polygamist, plural wife, she would be here illegally. She's breaking the law by living polygamy. She's probably oppressed in her home, you know, being a plural wife, probably having children. She's trapped.
Very trapped. The thing is, then I saw cases where one girl who was in that exactly situation that you described was in a farm far away, alone with her kids, and one of her kids get burned with hot water. I don't know exactly what happened, and she was so in panic. There was no way that she will get help because she didn't have a phone or anything else.
Oh my!
So she just get the neighbor, get the baby, drive to the hospital, but she wasn't able to communicate herself to explain what exactly
she
happened.
She didn't know English.
Exactly. Mm. So the kid get hurt really bad. So the police was involved, and because it was this lack of communication.
Yeah.
You know, now the husband disappeared. So she was...
She's out. She's just
get
out.
Get all the problem and everything else. So basically, she was get it, send it back to Mexico without her kids. Five kids staying here. And the husband never show up.
And you know, they do brainwash the women or the people in the group that you're not supposed to talk about what's going on in her, you're going to end up in hell. And so I don't know if she didn't feel like she could talk about the polygamy group or not, but that often is the case.
And
as
it
well
was, she was all confused, and then she goes back to Mexico, obviously
no kids,
and her parents' eyes, she was guilty. You know, so she was so depressed then that she tried to kill herself.
Oh my.
You know,
they need some hope, don't they? They really do. You know, folks, tonight is the debates between the vice president candidates, and I think that there might be many people watching that instead of our show, which is fine because you can watch it on the internet and streaming video later. But we are open. Our phone lines are open if you want to call in and ask Rulon a question regarding his experiences in the Mexican polygamy group. How many of these Mexican polygamists would you guess are in each area in the United States, in Montana, in Arizona, and in Utah?
You know, in Utah, I believe it can be around maybe in between 100 to 200 in this particular group. In Montana, it can be kind of the same.
Mm-hmm.
But in Arizona, I believe that I'm thinking that it can be close to a couple thousand.
Wow.
Yeah.
Do you know whether the Arizona officials are aware of this?
I don't think that they're aware of it because they still using this kind of the same system.
Uh-huh.
I find out that when the leaders in Salt Lake find out that they're regrouping in a big amount in Arizona, they decide to encourage them to go far away, not to stay in the city. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So they decide, okay, why don't you just get together, buy a piece of land, move over there where the people, where the authorities doesn't notice that your guys are here.
Okay.
So,
what kind of a plan could anybody put together to give these poor women hope?
Well, that's the thing, you know. I'm gonna tell you that once I know Jesus. When I start to know the real powerful God that we have, I immediately, it's like that joy that the Holy Spirit give you, I want to share that with them. I want to tell them and let them know to the leaders that you are completely wrong.
Right.
And to the victims, it's a lot of hope for you. Mm-hmm. God is still caring for you.
They don't have to do this to please God.
Exactly. So I start to pray. And I was praying and praying and praying a lot. I even came to my pastor and I tried to explain him and say, this is what I have in my heart. I hope then somehow, some way, I get some help, some support to go there, to go to Arizona, to go around here, go to Mexico and tell him, guess what? I have a good news.
Guess what? I got some good news.
I know the real God here, the real one who really forgive you and love you. Actually, love you more than forgive you. You've been the victim,
right?
You know, and it's hope here, and you need to know the true God who's gonna come and save you and is gonna help you out.
And help you out, and that's really where the hope is at. We have a call coming in from Bill in Salt Lake City. Hello, Bill.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Some time ago, I think somebody called and tried to make the point to you that Abraham had more than one wife, and you pointed out that it was just a temporary sexual arrangement for a baby, and then she was spirited off, and then he didn't actually continue in that relationship. But I'm wondering, do you know if there's any history, I guess since Adam or the Old Testament, of any prophets or characters in the Old Testament having more than one wife?
Yes, there's quite a few in the Old Testament actually that only had one wife.
Excuse me, had multiple wives. I'm sorry.
Multiple wives. Well, there's a few of those too. Abraham did with Hagar, and Jacob did. David, of course, he did, and Solomon did. There's several others that are mentioned that did, but those probably would be the most prominent ones.
What about Moses? Did he have?
Well, there's some dispute going on with Moses. I don't find in the Bible where he did have two wives. It mentions in Numbers that he had married a woman, and that Miriam and Aaron was pretty upset with him, but that woman could have been referring to Zipporah, his first wife, or it could be referring to the fact that maybe Zipporah had died and he was marrying, but it never says that it was a second wife and that he was sharing a wife with Zipporah.
Now, in these Middle Eastern religions, Muslims or whatever, they believe in polygamy, don't they?
Some of them do, yes.
Now, would you consider them evil people for practicing that, for that kind of practice?
Well, Bill, we don't consider any of them evil, and we haven't said that. We haven't even implied that. What we are here for is to let the people know it's not required. The Mormon polygamy, what started with Joseph Smith on the North American continent in the 1830s, is given through what he called a revelation from God in section 132 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And he claimed that it was required for salvation. And when you compare that with what the Bible says about salvation, we find that that is a big lie. And that
What about the Quran?
What we want to do is let the people know that God saves us by grace, not by anything we can do, and he does that through the death of Jesus Christ for our sins on the cross. And polygamy does not add to our salvation.
Are you still there?
I'm here.
Hello.
I think I got cut off.
No, you're here, but there's something happening with the phone lines. Are you still there, Bill?
Yeah, I think I cut off. Is your ministry, do you mutually exclusively take on the Mormons, or do you apply this theory to Muslims and any other group that's participating in plural marriage in Utah? Narrowed it right to the LDS Church?
Well, we want everybody to know the good news of Jesus Christ, that salvation is not by works, it's by grace alone. And that's for everybody in the whole wide world. But we do focus on folks who are telling them, you have to do this or you go right straight to hell. And that is our purpose, to show them from the Bible that that is not the case.
So, but you don't really reach out to Muslim women that are having, that are in polygamous situations and offer them any rescue?
We would offer help to anybody who asked us for help. We don't force ourselves on anybody by any means, but we do have a message of hope to anybody who would wants to hear it.
Well, that's what I was wondering. If it seemed, what I'm saying is, though, I've never heard you entreat or invite Muslim women to come on your show or to get out of that bad situation, because it shouldn't be relegated to one organization. If polygamy's wrong, it should be wrong for everybody.
Well, you're right. It's if it's wrong, it's just like everything else. Telling a lie is lie.
So from now on, you will invite Muslim women to, or maybe get some on your show there.
Well, Bill, I don't know that we will, and I don't know that we won't. We'll see what happens.
Well, I just wanted to see how broadly, just that sometimes it comes across as a such a narrow attack, almost a resentful kind of
Well, we just wanted to bring out the truth, Bill, and there's a lot of Mormon fundamentalist polygamists in this area, and so that of course is our focus. There's somewhere between 30,000 and 100,000 of them around, so that naturally is our focus.
Sure. Now the last thing, I know you've given me a lot of time, I appreciate it. Do you know of any case law that's made it to either district level or circuit level federal court or even the Supreme Court as far as decisions of the constitutionality of freedom of religion and polygamy? Do you know of any cases at all
well,
in any circuit?
The Supreme Court back in the 1800s, 1880s, I don't remember the exact date, but anyway, they already made their opinion on it, that polygamy is illegal. The issue of polygamy, Bill, is not a religious issue right now. They call it freedom of religion, but it's not. They're breaking the law. And if they want to live polygamy and make it a religious issue, they need to get around the law first. Rather than break the law, they need to make an effort to change it if they can. And if they can't, then they need to obey the law.
I thought there was some recent circuit court, federal circuit court decisions that... there was a polygamist from the north, or Vancouver, one of them, and he made a comment during that Yearning for Zion Ranch raid that there had been recent circuit court decisions, I don't know if it was the ACLU or whoever, that has kind of struck down. It was like kind of the same process that abortion went through. And
well, they would have to make a marriage amendment law or something to be able to make a difference with the polygamy and the law. As far as I know, there's no circuit court going on. And, you know, we have other calls coming in and our time's short. So
all right. You've been very generous.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you. We have Diana and Sandy. Hello, Diana. Diana?
No, this is Christopher.
Oh, I'm sorry, Christopher. I hit the wrong button.
Okay,
Christopher. You're on the air. We just have a couple of minutes, too, so if you'd make it really quick.
Sure. I just had a question for the guest speaker.
Uh-huh.
According to Mormon doctrine, those who are born with dark skin are a cursed race, according to, you know, some of the prophets in the LDS Church. And what does he have? Does he have a comment about that, or has he found anyone talking about that amongst, you know, the Mexican people? That's my question.
No.
Okay, thank you. Evidently, it hasn't been an issue with him. Okay, thank you, Christopher. Okay, Diana? Hello, Diana? Hello? Are you there? Well, evidently, Diana didn't hang on. So we don't have a lot of time yet. We've got a little less than a couple of minutes, so maybe you can quickly talk to us about what you would say to any Mexican polygamists that are watching us tonight. What you would say to give them a message of hope if they're in their hopeless situation?
Well, I will say that it is really hope out there, and it's really hope with God, and God is really concerned about this, I know, and that He will listen. And I think God is working His mm-hmm. way mm-hmm. out to reach them, and so they can feel their love, and help is in their way. And all what they need is just to pray God, ask them for what they want, and
ask God to set them free.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, thank the for people like you, then the your ministry and all the what you've been doing.
Yeah, there's help out there.
Yeah.
Very quickly, there's a question that says, when you were polygamous, did you believe in the Trinity? It seems like that Trinity question comes up constantly. I don't remember. We weren't taught about the Trinity when I was in the polygamy group. I would like to, we're about out of time, and just a minute left, so I thank you, Ruland, for coming.
Thank you.
We didn't get through the whole questions again, but we maybe can get you on again. It isn't required by God for anyone to live polygamy. The men are the one who benefit. You know, when a man has several wives, he never lacks the love, but the women do. And that's not coming from a God of love, I want you to know. God wants the man, and this is what the Bible tells us. God wants the man to love his wife so much that he will die for her. God wants and has determined that the man protect and provide and honor and love his wife, not wives. In fact, that cannot actually even be completed with a man who has more than one wife, because then he cannot love and protect exclusively one woman, which is what God wants. So why not turn from polygamy and turn to freedom in Christ tonight? Thank you for joining us. Thank you. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org. Or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.